Philippians chapter 4, and today we will begin in verse 4 and read through verse 7. If you are utilizing the Pew Bible, you'll want to turn to page 1351. 1351. As you are turning there, I do want to point out that today is the very first Sunday that we are emphasizing our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And that particular offering is focused and geared on raising money to support our North American missionaries. You may or may not realize this, but North America is actually the third largest mission field in the world. And so we live in a mission field. We need to be concerned about the global lost and certainly about those in unreached, unengaged people groups, those who have no access whatsoever to the gospel. But at the same time, we need to be concerned about lostness in our own nation to reach the lost of the whole world. And so this particular time of year, we focus on church planting in the United States. So I encourage you this Easter season between now and April 1st, which is Easter Sunday this year, to be generous in your giving towards North American missions. All right, would you stand with me this morning in honor of the reading of the words of our God? Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 and reading through verse 7. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your comforting, encouraging, strengthening word. Lord, I pray for us here in this room right now. Lord, we need you. Speak to our hearts. Open up our eyes to see glorious things in your word, to see ourselves as we really are, and to see areas in our lives where we need to change by the power of your Spirit. Lord, work during this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For Tim and Kathy, their world was falling apart. Tim was a pastor in New York City right around the time of 9/11. And he helped walk his congregation and his community through that terrible terrorist attack, both in the days immediately following that and also in the rebuilding, not only of a city, but also in the rebuilding of lives of people who had lost so much. And even in the midst of the triumph that grew out of tragedy, one of the stories that doesn't get told enough of what happened in New York City is in many ways a depression seemed to descend upon the city. And Tim and his wife definitely felt these issues in their own souls and in their own lives. But during that particular time, they walked through an even deeper trial personally. Because it was during that time that Kathy was diagnosed with Crohn's disease and was dealing with the effects of Crohn's on her digestive system. And some of you know what it's like to walk through that. And during that same particular time, Tim also was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. Even as a pastor, he had to walk his church through the trials of 9/11 and his own family through the trials of physical difficulties of disease. And during that particular time frame, Tim and Kathy got to the point where they were truly at the end of their rope. And one night when they were laying in bed, Kathy leaned over to Tim and said, "Tim, I want to share something with you." And he told her a story that completely changed their lives. Or she told him a story that completely changed their lives. She said this, imagine if you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that your doctor says there is only one way you are going to survive. And the only way that you're going to survive is if you take this pill. Thankfully, there's some medicine for this ailment, but here is a pill. In fact, here is a bottle of this medicine, and you have to take this pill every single night without fail if you're going to make it. Every single night. Would you ever forget to take such a pill? But no way. There's no way you would ever forget to take this medicine. Would you say, I'm too tired to do this tonight. I'm too tired to worry about this tonight. I'll just do it in the morning or do it tomorrow night. I'll make up for it then. No, you would not do that. There is no way you would ever, no excuse you would ever make for skipping this particular medicine. And here's what Kathy said to Tim. She said this, prayer has got to be like that in our Tim, we are in such a desperate condition that if we don't have God at work in our lives, if God doesn't intervene in this situation, if we don't have the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, there is no way we are going to make it. So we have to begin in our lives to see prayer just like that, as a medicine that our souls and our lives and our futures and our joy depends on. And brothers and sisters, do we see prayer like that? Many of you are in the same position. Many of you are in such desperate situations. You wonder, how am I going to make it another day? For some of you, the situation is physical. You have received a diagnosis from your doctor, and you don't know how it is that you're going to make it another day. Some of you, the situation is financial, and you look at your checkbook, or actually maybe you've even quit looking at it because the situation seems so dire, and you wonder, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it another day? For others of you, it's stress of relationships and stresses of situations and stuff that you are dealing with in your life, maybe in your marriage, or maybe with a friend or something like that. And we all need to get to the point in our lives where we see this remedy called prayer. We see this medicine called prayer, and we latch onto prayer, and we continually call out to God in our lives, in our time of need. You know, as I was studying this passage this weekend and working and trying to understand what this passage means, it seemed like there were just some disjointed phrases that didn't seem like they connected together very well. You know, if we look at it, we might think Paul is just coming to mind and just saying, okay, here at the end of this letter, rejoice in the Lord, and you need to be gentle with each other, and then come down to verse 6, and oh, by the way, and be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. So I wonder, how are those things related? Is there a relationship between joy in your life and gentleness, like he says in verse 5, and then in verse 6 and 7, prayer, replacing worry with prayer? What is the connection between these things? And there's a biblical principle and a principle of interpretation that I want you to understand here. And it is this: the imperatives follow from the indicatives. The imperatives follow from the indicatives. Now, some of y'all just had a tear go down your spine because your mind goes back. I've heard these words before, but I don't quite remember what in the world they mean. And some of you have tears go down your spine because it causes you to go back and think of your seventh grade English teacher. And you're like, I know Mrs. Rinaldi is going to make me diagram sentences again. And that terrifies your soul, like I have nightmares about sometimes. But what does that mean, that the imperatives follow the indicatives? What is an imperative? An imperative is a command, so commands follow the indicatives. Those are statements. So the commands of the gospel, basically what I just said, is the commands of the gospel follow the facts of the gospel. So the commands of the gospel follow the facts of the gospel. In other words, Jesus saved us. Therefore, we need to respond to what Jesus has already done for us. The commands of the gospel follow through the facts of the gospel. So what is it that connects these three commands together in this passage? Up till this past week, I have always missed a statement, a sentence, five words in the English language, three words in the Greek language in this passage that connect the whole thing together. And those five words are found at the end of verse 5. And I want you to see that in the text. Those five words are this: the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, rejoice, be gentle, and pray. Now, when it says the Lord is at hand, we need to make sure to understand what is he talking about there. The Lord is at hand. There's a couple of ways we can take this. We could take it in terms of the coming of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And that is a fact, and that is true, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here in this passage. Should you rejoice because the Lord is coming again and that's the very next thing to happen on salvation's timeline? Yes, you should be joyful about that. Should you have gentleness? Should you pray because the Lord is coming again? Yes, absolutely. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. What I think Paul is talking about here in this passage is the reality that the Lord is with you. He's not talking about nearness in time. He's talking about nearness in space, in location. The Lord is with you. The Lord is near you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And because of this reality, we know that we can have joy, that we can be gentle, and that we ought to be praying. Psalm chapter 148, verse 18 says it like this: the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. The Lord is near. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, as I've already said, says this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. The reality of the presence of the Lord, that fact ought to drive us to joy, gentleness, and prayer. So the key idea I want you to see in this passage and from this sermon this morning is simply this: because of the nearness of the Lord, you can overcome worry in your life through ever-renewing joy, grace-saturated gentleness, and peace-producing prayer. Because of the nearness of the Lord, because the Lord is with you, because the Holy Spirit, as soon as you became a Christian, as soon as you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, at that moment you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. At that moment the Holy Spirit came and indwelled you as a believer. Because of the nearness of the presence of the Lord, we can overcome worry and rejoice through prayer. First is this morning: because the Lord is at hand, overcome worry with ever-renewing joy in the Lord. The nearness of the Lord will produce joy in your life. In verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And just in case we don't get it, he says again, I will say rejoice. We've already sung that this morning and reminded us of that. But we often come to this and say, oh yeah, but what about that situation? But what about that one thing that happened in my past? But what about that one issue? What about that one thing that I'm dealing with? No, he doesn't give us an out in this passage. Notice he says, rejoice in the Lord always. There is not a situation in your life in which you shouldn't rejoice in the Lord. Now, notice he does not say rejoice in the situation. He doesn't say rejoice for the trial. But what he does say is, he says, even in the midst of the trial, you can find joy, because your joy is not in ever-changing circumstances. Your joy is in the never-ending, never-giving-up, never-leave-you-nor-forsake-you presence of the Lord. Because the Lord's presence never changes, you can have continuing joy, because the source of your joy is a continual source that will last for all of eternity. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And notice this is a command. He commands us, rejoice in the Lord. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's difficult for me. In fact, I would say that's even impossible for me on my own effort and in my own ability. And so to fulfill this command, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God has to be working in my heart and life, because as Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now here's the key. Joy does not depend on circumstances, but on the presence of the Lord. Joy does not depend upon circumstances, but on the never-ending presence of the Lord. And because of that, we can have permanent joy. Now, let's define joy carefully. Joy does not mean a continuous smile. You can be weeping and have joy. You can be crying and yet have joy. How do I know that? And what is the source of that? The source of joy is God's presence in our lives. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 connects the presence of the Lord with joy. I want you to see that. You make known to me the path of life, the psalmist says. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now here's the issue. So many in our churches and so many in our society confuse happiness with joy. In fact, we see them as synonyms, and the Bible never says that those are synonyms. God wants you to have joy, at least in this life. He doesn't promise continual happiness. There are times when we grieve. Now, certainly in eternity, those two things will be combined, and we will have joy forever, and we will have happiness in God forever. But we live between the times, don't we? You know, our culture defines and confuses happiness with joy. We see this in a recent movie called Inside Out. I want you to meet one of the characters from Inside Out. This character from the movie Inside Out, her name is Joy. How many of y'all have seen that movie before? Yeah, okay. Many of y'all have seen that movie. Let me go over the plot line of this particular movie, just in brief. In this plot line, there's a little girl. Her name is Riley, and Joy actually lives in Riley's head. Basically, what this movie does is it personifies the emotions that a 12-year-old girl is experiencing as her family moves across country due to her dad's job transfer. And so she is dealing with differing emotions of joy and fear and anger and disgust and sadness and all of these different emotions that are playing together in her head, and she's trying to figure these things out. And Joy is one of the prominent characters in this particular story. But what's interesting is how Pixar actually describes Joy on their website. Now listen to how Disney Pixar describes this character named Joy. They say the following. Joy's goal has always been to make sure Riley stays happy. Interesting. She is lighthearted, optimistic, and determined to find the fun in every situation. Joy sees challenges in Riley's life as opportunities, and the less happy moments as hiccups on the way back to something great. Now listen to this. As long as Riley is happy, so is Joy. So the world would connect happiness with joy. And if you're not happy, you don't have joy. And the promise of the gospel and the promise of Paul and the promise of Jesus Christ is that you can have joy, not this, but biblical joy that lasts and endures in spite of what the circumstances are in your life. The world defines joy as a purely human emotion, equivalent of happiness, but I want you to see what the Bible says joy is. What is biblical joy? Biblical joy is simply this. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and for His own glory. Biblical joy is the deep down confidence, rock solid confidence, confidence that no matter what the situation, no matter the issue that we are dealing with, God is in control of everything. He is in charge, and He promises to work every situation out and every trial out and every pain out in your life for your good and for His glory. God never wastes a situation in your life. God never wastes a pain in your life, but He will redeem it all and work it all out for the glory of Jesus Christ. And when we see the tapestry that He is weaving from the other side on that day when we stand before Jesus face to face, suddenly it will all make sense and we will rejoice in Him and say, Jesus, You got it right every single time. I have experienced the fullness of joy in Your presence because finally it makes sense. Joy is the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and for His own glory. And these were not just words for Paul. This was life. And the Philippian church knew that about him. Because it was at Philippi that one day Paul was trekking along and he saw this lady that was demon-possessed and was telling fortunes and was a slave. And Paul turned to her and cast the demon out of her and made her owner upset because the fortune-telling business was now gone. And so this lady's owners got angry and they had Paul and Silas arrested. Paul and Silas were arrested. They were dragged before the magistrates. They were stripped naked and they were beaten for their faith, for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were beaten for it severely. They had stripes on their backs and they were thrown in jail. How was your week? And that night, at about midnight, Paul and Silas, even though their hands and feet were in stocks, the Bible says they began praying and rejoicing and singing to God. Now, they didn't know what was going to happen next. But even in the midst of the trial, even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the circumstances, they rejoiced in God. They were basically saying by their prayers and by their worship, God, You're in control. I don't know how You're going to work all this out, but now You're in charge and so we can find joy in that. And in the midst of that trial, God shook the jail and set them free. Rather than complaining and worrying, Paul responded with joy in God, confidence that God is in control. Here's the key. Practicing an awareness of the presence of the Lord through continual prayer will empower you to increasingly rejoice in Him in the midst of every circumstance. Prayer is connected to the presence of the Lord, is connected to joy, because God is always with you. You should call out to Him through prayer and knowing that as you connect to Him in prayer, He will respond by increasing your joy, that confidence that you know, that you know, that you know that He's in charge, that He has got that, and He will work this situation out no matter what the trial may seem at the moment. God's in control. Secondly, not only should the presence of the Lord give us joy, but secondly, we should overcome worry through grace-saturated gentleness. Overcome worry through grace-saturated gentleness. In verse 5, Paul gives us this command, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Let your gentleness be known to all men. Now, some of you are reading that verse in your translation and you're saying, my translation doesn't say gentleness. It has a different word. There's a reason for that. The reason for that is the word gentleness in that verse or graciousness or whatever it is in your translation is a very difficult concept to bring over from the Greek language to the English language. We don't have a one-to-one corresponding word for that. And so you'll find all kinds of different phrases or different words to translate that word in the translation. Some of your Bibles might say gentleness. Some say reasonableness. Some a gentle spirit. Some say moderation. Some say considerate. Or your version might say graciousness. But we know how we can figure out what this word actually means by thinking about other places in the Bible where this word is used. If we look at where this is used, this word is used in the books of 1 Timothy and Titus when Paul is talking about the qualities that we need to expect to have in a pastor. And so basically what Paul is saying in the pastoral epistles is he's saying, look, if you're looking for a pastor, one of the qualities that you need to see is gentleness. That is, he cares for souls with a gentle hand, with a gentle heart, that he helps people come together and agree in the Lord. Not a harshness, not an overbearingness, but a gentleness that brings people along and leads through influence, not through a heavy hand. And so Paul says that is a quality of a pastor, an under-shepherd. The book of James uses that word to describe wisdom. And he says this, wisdom from above, and he uses this word gentleness to describe, or graciousness. He uses that word to describe what godly wisdom is. In other words, if you're going to have godly wisdom in your life, it's going to come because you have this quality given to you by the Spirit of God of graciousness, of being able to bring other people along in your life, of being patient with others, of knowing how to respond to different situations in your life. Now, to understand what Paul is saying in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men, we need to know what he said in verses 1 through 3 in context. If you remember from last week, or let me catch you up from verses 1 through 3, we know that this context here is the context of a church or a couple ladies in the church that aren't getting along. Remember the two ladies who were named in verse 2, Yodia and Syntyche? Y'all get along. And so he's saying in verse 5, what is needed in that situation, in this trial, in this strife of these ladies that can't get along, and what is needed in your life, in your relationships, whether it be with your spouse or with a friend or with another church member or with a coworker or maybe with a neighbor, what is needed in your life in order to get along with that other person in your life that you're not getting along with is this sense of graciousness, this sense of gentleness absolutely required. And what is the connection between gentleness and the presence of the Lord? When you know the nearness of the presence of the Lord, you trust Him to take care of situations in your life, and you don't have to take care of them. Here's how we respond so much of the time. Somebody wounds you, either through word or action. And you all know what I'm talking about because you've all been there. Somebody hurts you. It cuts deeply into your soul. And how do we respond so much of the time? How we respond so much of the time is we respond in turn. You wounded me, I'm going to wound you. You took a pound of flesh, I'm going to get some from you. And there's this back and forth of cutting, 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 where we eventually just mar each other beyond recognition. And no wonder so often we are so hurt in our lives. But this passage calls us beyond that. The Lord is near. What kind of Lord is it that has drawn near to us? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 23 says this, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. So the presence of this Savior who trusted in God, who would help him to endure regardless of the circumstances, freed him to be gentle and gracious with those around him. And brothers and sisters, you can too. And why can you do that? Because when Jesus is with you, you recognize that that person's real sin against you, and we're not going to excuse the sin, that person's real sin against you, you recognize is going to be dealt with in one of two ways. Either one, that person is going to repent of that sin, receive grace and forgiveness from Jesus, and grace and forgiveness is continually offered from your hand because you're coming from a heart of graciousness. Either they're going to repent or and receive the grace of the cross of Christ, either they're going to repent, or you know that Jesus will inflict vengeance upon them for that sin in their lives. In other words, they will stand before God and answer for that sin in their lives because they have not sought the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ. But either way, you know that God is going to deal with that, so you don't have to do it. you can respond in gentleness because of the presence of the Lord. And you know another place where gentleness is so incredibly needed today? It's in our dealings with a lost world. You know, so oftentimes we as Christians, when we deal with a lost world, we sometimes shout at the world our positions to try to win them over to our side, especially in today's culture and today's world. We all know it. We hold positions that aren't popular in the world. Amen? We believe things that aren't popular in the world. But you know what? We don't have to be mean about it. And you know what? We cannot have to enter into the culture that our culture today is everybody has a strong opinion and everybody is just talking past each other and yelling at each other. What if we served people? And what if we were gracious? And what if we were loving? And what if we communicated the gospel in a loving way, calling people to know Jesus and obey Him and representing the gentleness of Christ in our world today? Wouldn't that stand in stark contrast to the way so much of our culture is today? It's the way of grace. Thirdly, this morning, overcome worry through peace-producing prayer. When the Lord is at hand, we don't have to be anxious about anything. You know, so oftentimes we just break into this passage and we begin memorizing with verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. But we should begin our memory with chapter or verse 5, which says, the Lord is at hand. Don't worry about anything. Because of the presence of the Lord, you have no cause to be worried in your life. If I were to show up at the basketball courts this afternoon, I would have a lot of, by myself, I would have a lot of cause to be worried. I am the worst basketball player on the planet. I have a 2.5-inch vertical leap. I didn't touch a no rim. The only reason I've ever seen a rim is because one time I got on a ladder to hang a net at our house. Now, if I showed up at that basketball court by myself, it doesn't matter who's there. If there's a 5-year-old team there, they're going to school me. But if I showed up with LeBron James and Steph Curry, James Harden, KD, Russell Westbrook, if I showed up with those guys, man, I'm not afraid of anybody. And brother and sister, the analogy works because with you, who is with you? You got somebody better than KD with you. You've got the Lord with you. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. If you had a constant vision of the Lord's presence by your side, if you could see Him, once you talk to Him all the time, and what He's saying here is He's saying, you have that. You can't see Him, but He's with you. He is always listening to you. He's always available to you. He's never too busy. He's never on the other line. He's never going to put you on hold, but the Lord is with you, always ready to hear your needs. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you, and quit reeling them back in. Cast them and cut the line. Leave them with Him. And the promise of God is that if you call to Him in prayer, if you call to Him with supplication, that's giving your request to God, and if you call to Him with thanksgiving, in verse 6, thanking Him for all He has done, verse 7 gives us the promise, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace so good, you cannot understand. I went in today, this morning, with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon on accessing the promises of God in prayer. And then I want to end today with a group exercise. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you'll find out here in a moment. You've got to listen. C.H. Spurgeon said this: the promises of God are to the believer an inexhaustible mine of wealth. Happy is it for him if he knows how to search out the secret veins and enrich himself with their hidden treasures. They are to him an armory containing all manner of offensive and defensive weapons. Blessed is he who has learned to enter into the sacred arsenal, to put on the breastplate and the helmet, and to lay his hand to the spear and the sword. They are to the believer a surgery in which he will find all manner of restoratives and blessed elixirs. He shall find therein an ointment for every wound, a cordial for every faintness, a remedy for every disease. Listen, blessed is he who is well skilled in heavenly pharmacy and knoweth how to lay hold of the healing virtues of the promises of God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear just because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now the group exercise. What I want us to do this morning is, it would be wrong for me to stand up here and say, don't worry about everything, instead pray about it. Pray about everything. It would be wrong for me to stand up here and say that and us not do it. Amen? So what I want to do with our last few moments together is, I want us to call you to prayer. And I want us to spend a few moments praying together, and I want to give you the freedom to move around, to grab hands with your family, to reach out to those people around you, or if maybe you're here by yourself and you don't have family, just call out to the Lord by yourself in prayer. However you feel led, however you want to do it, there's freedom in this place this morning. But I want us to look at a few promises of God. This heavenly pharmacy, I want to open it up to us just for a moment and show how we can take the promises to God in prayer, calling out to God about that very worry that's been going through your mind and heart the entire time I've been preaching this sermon this morning. So would you bow with me? If you need to grab somebody's hand next to you, grab their hand. If you want to move around, you have freedom to move around. If you need to go see somebody, go ahead and do that now. But let's spend a few moments here at the end in prayer. Let me ask you this question. What is causing anxiety and what's causing worry in your life? The Bible says the Lord is with you. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And you will receive peace so good you can't even understand it. So let me encourage you right now, either individually or as a family, give those worries to God and cut the line. Lord, we thank you that you are the great burden bearer. And you bore all of our burdens to Calvary. And as if that wasn't enough, you call us to cast all of our burdens on you because you care for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to cast our burdens, our worries, our cares, these things that are evidences in our life of our lack of faith, our lack of belief. Forgive us for being functional atheists, where we go through life thinking that the burdens are all ours to bear and there's nobody on the throne, there's nobody there to help. Lord, help us to recognize your nearness and your presence with us continually. Are you worried about finances? Let me encourage you right now in prayer, stand on the promise of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Cast that burden on the Lord right now. Lord, I pray for those in this room right now who are burdened with finances, either because of job situations or lack of jobs, or maybe even they have a job but they have the expenses are outweighing the income, and there's They got to the point where they didn't even open the checkbook every month to look at the balance because they're afraid what they're going to see in there. So Lord, I pray that you would provide. Lord, that you would give wisdom, that you would give insight in how to manage that area of our lives. And Lord, you would show yourself strong. Lord, we thank you that you will provide for all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Are there some of you who are out of strength and don't know if you can carry on? Philippians chapter 4, 13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That you cast your burden on the Lord. If you don't know, that if you came in here not knowing if you could carry one more day, I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, help me sense your presence. Lord, I pray for families out there who need in their homes and in their families to have a very real sense of your presence in the four walls of their home. Father, let them sense that. Others in this room, maybe singles or young people or college students that just need your presence every day. They wonder, is there anybody out there who cares? Lord, I pray that they would be reminded this morning, yes, Jesus, you're with them. Yes, you care. And they have a family here in this church that deeply cares. Help us to see that. Do you need protection? Psalm chapter 91 says this, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, You are my refuge. You are my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. If that's you and you just need protection in your life, give that to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. You are a strong and mighty fortress. You are a tower. I run to you now, knowing that you will be my protection. You will be my present help in trouble. Lastly, this morning, it would be wrong for us to come together and not be burdened for the lost. And so Acts chapter 26, verse 18 ought to be a continual burden that we carry before the Lord. Acts 26, 18 says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Call out to the Lord for that one that God brings to mind. Ask Him to rescue them from the power of Satan and deliver them to the power of God. Lord, I thank you that you are at work in this room right now and even in my own heart and life. Lord, I sense the fulfillment of your promise that even as we cast our burdens on you, you give peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the musicians come and we prepare for the invitation, I saw this morning in the paper that the man who was the very first to break the record, the very first to run a sub-4-minute mile, died last night. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. It doesn't matter what situation you are in life. The Bible says this, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Many of you are ready for that day, but some of you may not be. And here at the end of this service, I just want to offer the opportunity. You will not know joy. You will not know gentleness. You will not know the peace of God that passes all understanding, peace with God and peace with others. You won't know that without Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He died for your sins. He rose up from the grave. Will you place your faith and trust in Him?